Hello and welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Lion and Lamb Ministries, and this is our director, Monty Judah. Good morning, Monty.
Good morning.
All right, we've got more questions in our plethora.
Excellent.
Yes.
Plethora of questions. I love plethora
yes,
of questions.
Yes, a plethora of questions. And these, I think, are going to have some good discussion behind them.
All right.
As they usually do, but even more
okay.
so today.
All right.
All right.
We'll see.
We'll jump in here. From David, we have this question. Concerning the Zadok priests leaving Jerusalem and moving out to Qumran, wasn't that like a core rebellion? They rebelled against God's order. Did they disappear because God judged them? What happened to those guys?
No, I would not make that comparison. There's no comparison between the core rebellion and what took place in the history of the temple service and the priesthood. Following the Babylonian exile and the return of the house of Judah,
yes,
priests came back, and if you recall, the temple was reestablished again.
Yes.
And there was apparently a lot of political jockeying about who gets to run the temple, who gets to be high priest. The original priestly line, which was the Zadok line, the one that was established by King David and King Solomon when the temple was built, that line was the one that had gone in partially into exile. Mm-hmm. Into Babylon. In fact, Ezekiel was one of those priests.
Yes.
Only he had been taken exile before he could start service in the temple, and he never did get to serve in the temple as being that line. So when the remnant of Judah came back from that, there was an effort to try to seize control, because that's a very powerful office and position to be in. They get to determine a lot of things. Well, it turns out, there's a group of folks that came back that were called, they were predominantly called the Sadducean line of priests, and they wanted to seize control. And by the way, these were not nice people.
Yeah.
They were, in fact, violent. Mm. And to get their way, they used violence and did harm to others. They harmed Pharisees, and they harmed some of those that were of the Zadok line. The Pharisees, they instead of trying to seize control of the temple system, they decided to set up a highly distributed system of building synagogues and local fellowships in various communities.
Yes.
So they began to focus on a distributed loim of control of the people, whereas the Sadducees wanted the control of the temple system there in Jerusalem. Well, the Zadok line is kind of in the middle of this whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
And as we understand it, the violence got bad enough and the situation got bad enough that the Zadoks had no choice, but they had to get out of there.
Yeah.
And so they didn't leave the land of Israel. They traveled down into Qumran, where nobody was going to go pursuing them.
Yes.
And we believe they established the Qumran community down there. And according to the Qumran scrolls, there were some more than 200 Zadok priests of that line that dwelt there.
Yes.
And stayed there. But they were not permitted to serve up in the temple. Now, there was a scattering of some of them still around that weren't part of that. You know, there was fragmentation of that. We think that Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, may have held to the Zadok line.
Mm-hmm.
And that when John the Baptist ended up going down into the Jordan wilderness area, that he was identifying with the Zadok line in the Qumran community, not with the Sadducees, not with the Pharisees up in the temple system. So it wasn't that Zadoks were rebelling. The historical fact is they were kicked out.
I was going to say, they were pretty much run out of town, weren't they?
And yeah.
Yeah.
And essentially, the priesthood that we have in the time of Yeshua, we're talking 150 years later, the priesthood that line there, everybody knows that Ananias and Caiaphas were not real Levite priests.
Right.
They were not sons of Aaron, and they were not descendants, but they had seized control of it. They had literally paid the Romans for those, and they were treating it as a political position. It had lost all significance as a spiritual position. It had become political. So that's the reason why you see Yeshua walk in Matthew 23, referring to all of them as a pit of snakes, instead of being godly men, and he speaks very ill of them.
Yes, he does.
So that whole controversy set the stage for additional conflict with Yeshua when he came to do that. And part of the answer to why did God permit the temple to be destroyed when the Romans came was the whole system was corrupted.
That's right.
And anytime you have a corrupted thing, you got to take it all the way down to rebuild it again.
Amen to that.
And so he permitted it to be destroyed. Plus, he prophesied that that was going to take place.
Yes, he did.
Ezekiel is the one who got the prophecies about how God was going to leave the temple in Jerusalem.
Yes.
He actually had a vision that explained how God was going to be leaving Jerusalem and leaving the temple.
Yes.
And he did. But the last vision that Ezekiel was given was something for him personally, in which that he got to go, although he was in Babylon at the time, in the vision, he was taken to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And he was shown the temple, the design and the structure of the temple that will be in the kingdom. And the temple that he will in the future serve in,
yes,
as a priest and fulfill his calling as one of the sons of Aaron.
Yes.
And it emphatically states the Sadducees will not be in charge there.
Mm-hmm.
The Pharisees will not be in charge there. The Zadoks will be in charge there.
Yes.
Now for us, who are believers in Yeshua, our understanding of the Jerusalem and the temple system, our understanding in the New Testament, it's all in the basis of when the Sadducees and Pharisees were running around. In fact,
right,
the New Testament is filled with all kinds of descriptions about what the Sadducees did and the Pharisees did and so forth.
Yes.
It's very clear that the Messiah is not in agreement with them.
Yes, it's very clear.
And so the idea that somehow Yeshua was agreeing with them and at the things they had done is ridiculous.
Yeah. And he said as much.
He said it very clearly.
Yes, he did.
About it. And even to the calendar issues.
Mm-hmm.
He did not keep the Passover on the night that the Sadducees were doing it.
That's right.
He did not go to the Feast of Tabernacles when they were planning on doing it. He came later, mm-hmm, and that's recorded for us in John chapter 7. So there's these moments where you get to see that Yeshua is not cooperating with the status quo of what they were doing.
That's right.
And I understand that today, as this Zadok calendar is being introduced, mm-hmm, to a lot of Messianic brethren, let's stick with what Yeshua did. Really? Do you understand what was meant? And when Yeshua went to John the Baptist,
mm-hmm,
at the start of his ministry, and John said, well, it is I that needs to be baptized by you, not me baptize you. And Yeshua said, no, you need to baptize me.
Yes.
So that all righteousness will be fulfilled.
That's right.
The word righteousness, are you ready for this? The word righteousness there, tzedek, is the root word for Zadok.
Yes.
The Zadok priests are called the righteous ones.
Yes, they are.
So Yeshua was starting his ministry with a Zadok priest involved with him.
Yes.
Now, if you're looking for an endorsement as a Messianic believer, I wonder what Yeshua has to say about the temple system in Jerusalem. He chose the Zadok priest at the very start of his ministry.
Yes, he did.
To join with them.
Yes.
I think that pretty much answers the mail.
I think so.
On all of that.
Yes.
And of course, if you do want some confirmation on it, well, just go ahead and read Matthew 23 and listen to what Yeshua had to say about all those religious leaders in his day.
That's right.
And it's not complimentary.
No, not at all.
So the whole issue of that history, it's not well documented. And the reason is because the Sadducees don't want to go around announcing how vicious they were and how they murdered people.
Yeah.
And the Pharisees, you know, they've got their system, and so they're established, and so they're not going to say anything bad things about themselves.
No, of course not.
But, you know, I've always asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why do we have to have the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles and 1st and 2nd Kings in the Bible? It seems like it's just a lot of history.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it does two things for us. It explains the kings of Israel.
Yes.
And it explains the high priests of Israel down to understanding this issue.
Yes, it does.
And there were two sons of Aaron, and we have a set of high priests that came through one priest, Ithamar, and we have one set that came through Eleazar, and Eleazar line was the Zadok line, right. And that was definitely established at King David King Solomon.
Yes, it was.
Now, what has happened since then is a distortion. Yeah. And what we have now in the Hillel, Jewish Hillel calendar, is the Babylonian calendar that was brought back by those who seized control of the temple in Jerusalem.
Yes.
Now, is that the one that we should be following? Well, when we were ignorant and we didn't know about this controversy, we didn't have any other choices.
That's right. It's the only one we had.
Now we know.
Yeah.
Now we have the evidence.
Yes.
And it's the evidence that has come forth in this generation.
That's what I was just about to say. Another sign that we're in the last days. Mysteries being revealed.
That's right.
Yes.
And we were told that in the last days, things would be revealed.
That's right.
So for me, turning to the Zadok calendar and leaving the Hillel calendar, the lunar base calendar, is just another step in the progress of turning back to Moses and all of the instructions of the Lord.
Yes and amen. I love it. Okay. You know, you brought up something that I did not know.
Yeah.
I did not know that the Sadducees were so vicious.
They were.
I mean, I knew that they were against the Pharisees, and they tried to insist on their way being done, but I did not know how murderous they were.
Yeah, they don't like to go around talking about it, but there's plenty of evidence that that whole Hellenistic period and after that and so forth, it was bad news.
Wow. Mm. Another good, as a former history teacher, another good plug for knowing your history, folks. Yes, indeed. Okay, we have a very interesting question now about Leviticus 15.
Yes.
And this comes from a gentleman who really wants to understand this very clearly because he's trying to follow the commandments. The first one talks about from verse 13, and this is about the discharge of the body.
Right.
And cleanness.
Right.
And all of that. And he says, is that discharge of the body that's being talked about there, is that just a leprous discharge, or is that discharge from the body any bodily fluid?
But the simple answer is it has to do with all forms of discharge from the body. It can be as simple as a teardrop.
Mm-hmm.
It can be spittle.
Mm-hmm.
It can be the pus of a sore.
Mm-hmm.
It could be any of that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. In fact, when you go in and do the real deep study on that, there's about 15 or 16 different ingredients that come from the human body that it's really referring to. You know, God wants us to be clean when we make our presentation. And by the way, those laws about cleanliness and so forth and purity have to do with the requirements of how you will come to the temple.
Yes.
When you come in my house, these will be the things and so forth you will do.
Yeah.
And you're not to come in my house when these other issues are present. And it goes into what are called the laws of Nidah. That's about the woman's period and after giving birth and those associations with it. Apparently, God has some very strict house rules about cleanliness and things that are clean and pure that can come in. He does not want to have those other kinds of things.
Right.
I would submit to you that in our own homes, it's common sense. The number of times that I have seen a mother grab whatever and to wipe the snot off the face of their kid.
Yeah.
It's intolerable, you know, and they know instinctively we got to clean that up, you know. We don't want to see that. That's not to be part of. I don't care if you are sitting there with your Cheerios. We're going to wipe your nose.
Yes.
You know, there is no, you know, that becomes the priority.
That's right.
And it seems like that God has some rules about that. And particularly in the monthly, let's talk about this for a moment, the monthly period of a woman, that she is to abstain from the temple for a period of 7 days. Now, without getting into too much detail, but husbands and wives know about this, the basic menstrual flow is about 5 days. But he says, no, I want there to be 7 days completely to deal with this. And during those 7 days, I don't want her going to the temple, and I don't want her be dealing with that. And most observant men will also abstain from having sexual intercourse during that period of time.
Yes.
Okay. And he goes about the rules for it. And ladies, you know, will tell you there's a lot of lady work that has to do with dealing with that matter of life.
Yes.
And God recognizes that, and he's got a couple of rules about how he wants that handled as well.
Yes.
And the same thing is true of a man. You know, if a man decides to have sexual relations with his wife, and he has an ejaculation and so forth, you're not going to the temple today.
Right.
You're going to take a bath.
Yes.
And you're going to wash your clothes, and then maybe tomorrow you're going to go.
Yes.
But you're not mixing that with coming to worship me.
Right.
And so you have to make up your mind. Am I going to enjoy conjugal relations with my wife and not go to the temple today? Or will I abstain with my wife and I'm going to go to the temple today?
Yes.
And it's kind of interesting because God, who is the creator of life, knows all of these elements, even discharges from the body. It's part of the body function to
yes.
deal with infection, disease, healing, and so forth, the normal processes of life.
Sure.
But he says, hey, I got a couple of rules on what is acceptable in front of me
yeah.
and what is not acceptable in
That's
front of
right.
me. I don't see whether this is a big deal, honest to goodness, because I got the same instructions from my grandmother and my mother
yeah.
about, you know, what would be appropriate, what would not be appropriate, right down to including how you will take care of yourself when you go to the bathroom.
Right, exactly.
Right? I mean,
your hands.
It's part of
yes.
life.
That's right.
You know, and you will wash your hands before you'll come to the dinner table.
Yes,
that makes sense.
Yes.
That's reasonable. And
yes.
it turns out that God's got a couple of those rules. Now, the funny part for me on this whole subject
yes.
is certain people who have these same social customs that the scripture talks about, and they adhere to them in their own inner relationships with
sure.
other people, somehow discount God's instructions on this. That's the part I don't get.
Yeah, that's kind of strange, isn't it?
Yeah, they have rules for clean and unclean in their own houses, but yet they don't think that God should be issuing rules of clean and unclean in his house. I've never quite been able to process that.
Yeah.
I can't seem to balance that
yeah.
out.
Interesting.
You know, as to how just... how that happens. I've actually
yes.
had believers tell me, oh, all those rules of clean and unclean, it's ridiculous. We don't have to do that. Really?
I think you do.
I think in your house you do the same things.
That's right.
You know,
yes.
So.
Well, let me clarify, since we are talking about this, part two of this gentleman's question.
Okay.
You addressed the nidah part, the woman's cleanliness during her time of the month, but he's also wanting to drill down on that as in terms of what the Bible says versus what he's other things that he's heard in today's culture. Now, we're not talking about Orthodox Judaism. We're just talking about a Messianic believer. In today's culture, unlike an Orthodox household where you're not going to sit in the same chair
correct.
As a woman who's on her cycle.
Correct.
You're not the as you said, the married couple won't in the Orthodox culture, they don't even share a bed during the cycle, but he's wanting to drill down a little bit. So he's wondering, during the time for his wife of the monthly cycle, do they need to go that far? Or are they okay to
well,
sit together and all that kind of thing?
I'll tell you what is the one item that affects this commandment the most, and that is what we call the conditions.
Yes.
We do not have a temple system at the moment.
Right.
We are not going to the temple on a regular basis in Jerusalem. Therefore, that commandment that specifically was dealing with the proper way to go to the temple and so forth, in the absence of a temple, basically the commandment has been rendered moot
mm-hmm.
because we don't have the necessary conditions for it.
Right.
The reason why God specified you will not even sit in the same chair, you won't sleep in the same bed, blah, 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 because you yourself are making yourself unclean by being in her presence, and you can't go to the temple now as a result. You have to
right.
wait 7 days
yeah.
from that point of that. But I'm not planning on going to the temple in the next 7 days. So if there's an unclean woman, let's say, is in her period, and she sits in a chair, and then I go sit in the chair, I don't have a problem
right.
Honoring the commandment because I'm not going to be going to the temple in the next 7 days.
Exactly.
Now, wait for a temple. Wait for the priesthood to be reestablished. Now ask me that question.
Right.
And we've got a different
Now it's
condition
different.
now. All of a sudden, that commandment takes on relevance.
Yes.
But right now, to tell you the truth, without that condition, being able to be satisfied, it's really a moot question.
Yeah. We just have to.
But the idea that we would try to implement that now,
yeah,
when we don't have the issue for it, that's like playing at the commandments instead of actually obeying the commandments.
Exactly. Well, thank you for that clarification and that discussion, because I'm sure that that will really help them to understand how that works.
Yeah, let me say to all you brethren, relax. These commandments are not grievous.
Yeah.
Remember what I've taught you before, is every commandment has an objective, it has a standard, and it has a condition. You have to answer, to keep the commandment correctly, you have to answer all three elements. And in this particular set of commandments, the conditions are, this is when a temple is operating.
Right. Which we don't have yet.
Which we don't have yet.
But maybe coming soon.
Hopefully.
All right. Our next question, and we're getting some Torah questions today.
Good.
Our next question is about Numbers 5, verse 27. And this is a very interesting question from this young lady. This is the one about the test of adultery.
Trial by ordeal, the law of jealousy.
That's the one, yes. She says she's reading through Numbers, and she stumbled across the bitter water making the woman's belly swell and the thigh fall away. She said, as I did research, most articles chalk that up to mean that she won't be able to bear children. However, she said, before I was a believer, I had many different boyfriends and had affairs on them as well. So she wasn't living the way she was supposed to, but now she's a believer. She's corrected all of that behavior. And she said her mother and her grandmother also had multiple divorces and affairs as well. Now, fast forward to today, she's married with a baby and living the life uprightly before God, as we all try to do. But she said, I thought we were no longer under any curse because of Yeshua. However, I have had similar symptoms to the ones mentioned in that verse, and I'm curious if there's some spiritual aspect to this.
Well, the quick answer on that last part is very much so. There's a spiritual issue. This whole commandment, the law of jealousy, is trying to tell us really something about God.
Yes.
It turns out, see, God is a jealous God. He says so. And we're his bride.
Exactly.
And he does not want us committing spiritual adultery.
That's right.
With other gods.
Yes.
Or idols. And according to the law of jealousy, he has the right, as a jealous husband, he has the right to put us to the trial by ordeal. He can test us and measure us as to whether or not we have been faithful.
Yes.
With the idea, in fact, that if we've been unfaithful, that we'll repent. And if we continue to persist, that we merit a curse. So there's a much bigger spiritual issue that talks about all of us as brethren and avoiding spiritual adultery.
Yes.
And being involved with other gods. And that God has certain rights as a jealous husband, you know, to be able to do this.
Yes.
Now, with regard to the other factors that this person who asked the question, other dynamics that have happened in your life, my life before I came to know the Lord, my involvement with this person or that person or whatever. Mm-hmm. Those are things that all fall into the category of other basic commandments, such as, you know, fornication.
Yes.
And to avoid that. And to not be promiscuous.
Right.
And when you enter into a covenant marriage, you be faithful to that.
That's right.
You know, and things like that. That's a completely different subject.
Yes.
Completely different set of instructions with regard to that. So with regard to answering the question with the trial by ordeal, the law of jealousy in Numbers, that's a bigger issue that has to do with spiritual adultery. So let me offer this as a kind of a consolation.
Yes.
Because there's a lot of people who have a very similar testimony. Mm-hmm. Hey, this was my life before I came to the Lord. I'm forgiven, right? Yeah. You're forgiven of all of your sins.
Yes.
Even the stupid ones you do after you know the Lord, you're even forgiven of those too.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't God good?
With repentance, yes, and amen.
That's our confidence in God.
Yes.
Our confidence in God. And furthermore, also with the issue of curses. Now, curses are a different category of sin. In fact, they're laid out. If you persist in a particular behavior that God lists as particularly egregious to him.
Mm-hmm.
It's not only just sin. He said, what you do is you merit a spiritual curse on you.
Yes.
And when you get a curse on there, that's more than just forgiveness of sin.
Yeah.
You know, God's going to have to do some stuff. One, you can't come out from under the curse until you stop the thing that's causing the curse.
That's right.
That behavior has to be stopped.
Yes.
Before you can come out from under. But if you stop it, then you can have the confidence that God will remove the curse for
yes.
us. Yeshua being crucified on a tree, it specifically says that he was cursed for us. Therefore, those curses can be answered by
yes.
the work of the Messiah, the redemptive work that forgave of his sins, also does the repair work, the restorative work of curses.
Yes.
Now, sins, for some reason, God's got this thing, you know, you sin and you get forgiven. You turn around, you sin again, you'll get forgiven again. And you learn to not sin and you learn to walk in the light and so forth. But a curse now, that's a little bit different deal. A curse, for example, let's say that you disrespect your father and your mother. The Bible says you're cursed.
Yes, it does.
Now, you can be a believer, and as long as you persist in disrespecting your father and your mother, even though you're a believer, you will be suffering that curse.
Yes.
You want to stop the curse? Stop disrespecting your father and your mother.
That's right.
And then the Lord will give you healing from the curse.
Yes.
But as long as you continue to persist in the thing that brought about the curse, you will continue to have the curse.
Yes.
Indeed. Even though you're sitting there and have the gift of eternal life from the Lord.
That's right.
That is a tough cookie when it crumbles.
Yes, indeed.
That's very difficult.
Yes.
There's a whole assortment of things. And let me tell you, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, you can see a whole list of things that bring about curses. They have to do with secret sins.
Yeah.
If you commit secret sins, you are putting yourself into a curse. If you go around as a believer and in secret you're doing these particular sins, you're cursing yourself.
Yes.
You have forgiveness of sins. You got the promise of eternal life. You know, the Lord knows you. You're going to be in the kingdom and so forth. You are still going to reap the curse because you're doing this activity
yes.
again and again and again.
Yes.
So the idea here is, don't do those activities.
Right.
Turn that over to the Lord. Get the forgiveness. Get the curse removed. Don't put those curses on you.
That's right. Well, thank you for that discussion. I think that will help her and her family come to some resolution on that.
God is good.
God is good. All the time.
All the time.
Amen. Okay. Well, we've had a wonderful time with our questions today, and now it's time for us to close our program. Would you pray for us, Mike?
Yes. Father, thank you for the time that we've had together today, and Lord, thank you for the questions that have been sent in. Lord, it's through the questioning process that we're able to learn the faith and learn the principles of faith, and so we thank you, Lord, for the questions that came in. We pray that by the Holy Spirit, good, wise answers have been given and supplied to edify and build up the faith of all of our brethren. We pray all this in Yeshua's name, thanking him for our redemption. And we thank you for that in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, folks, that's it for us today. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.